You are listening to Waters Church Podcast. Waters Church is a multi-site, multi-generation community of faith on the East Coast of America. Now, for a message from our pastor.
Thank you. That's very kind. Most people don't stand up for me when I'm getting up to preach, but that was kind of cute. I'd like to take a moment to welcome those that are here, came into this building today, and as well as those who are joining us from locations around, really, now you guys can say around the world, right? You know, not just here in Rhode Island or the Northeast and Florida. When Pastor Tim first invited me to speak here to you, can I just start with a confession? The Bible says confession is good for the soul. And so when Pastor Tim and Cheryl, I met him last weekend in sunny, warm California. And because of the events of the family, that I got a call, I think it was on Monday or Tuesday, and they invited me to come to speak. Well, Pastor Tim and Cheryl told me they lived in Florida, so I told my wife, hey, I just got an invitation to go speak in Florida. I live in Colorado, and it's cold all the time in Colorado. I told my wife, and my wife couldn't go with me, so I was like boasting, I'm going to sunny Florida, you know. And then I called Linda, and she said, oh, it's actually in Rhode Island. And I went, yay! No, I got my jacket out and thought, well, just stay in cold. But you got to, I tell you what, but even though it's outside, it's cold, I sense some really warm people in this place, a lot of love for one another, and already just standing up here, a kindness towards me. That's so cool of you guys. I really appreciate that so much. Anybody in this room interested in how to change? Now don't raise your hand here because you could get in trouble. Any of you wives in this place interested in how your husband can change? Excuse me. Any of you reverse it? Wives, husbands? Wives could change. How many parents, and you can raise your hand here if your kids aren't in the room, if they're in children's church. How many of you parents wish you could figure out how you could change your children? Can you just wave at me a little bit? Yeah, I have 4 kids, 11 grandkids. A couple of my kids became prodigal children, and for years we prayed over them. One of them became an addict, which was really rough on me because my dad started a ministry called Teen Challenge many, many years ago. And so he was helping tens of thousands of drug and alcoholics get set free, and I couldn't even keep my own son free from it. And I felt guilt and shame and discouragement. What's wrong with me? Why wasn't I a better father? And one day my son called me and said, after many years of addiction, actually he became homeless for a short amount of time, and he called me one day and said, Dad, last night I was in this room and I was laying on the bed, totally pitch black, and all of a sudden a light came on. Not a light like this up here, not a physical light, but he said the room was illuminated by the presence of Jesus, and I instantly gave my life to Christ. And he was set free from drugs, set free from alcohol, set free from sleeping around. Just got radically changed. That's been 8 years ago. Now he is married, has 3 beautiful children. His children love the Lord. He lives near me, and we get to pray together all the time. How does change happen? It's a miracle through Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, so many miracles take place in your life. Your sins are forgiven. You have new hope, a new start in life, right? You can say amen if you want to. Amen. But the problem is, I don't know if you have the same problem with me as I have, but even after Jesus changes you, have you noticed there's still a few things left to be changed? Yes. Like attitudes, grumpiness, pride, probably the worst sin of all, selfishness. Every sin is rooted really in selfishness. I don't feel good, so I'm going to drink or use drugs or sleep around. I don't feel good, so I'm going to get angry at other people. Selfishness, addictions, pornography, immorality. Or how do we change Jesus changes us when we meet Christ, but sometimes I'm a pastor. I've been a pastor for, gosh, longer than most of you have been alive, 40-something years. And, you know, the instant we meet Jesus, old things are passed away and all things become new. But there are certain things left in the heart to need to be dealt with. That's what the Bible calls the process of sanctification, right? He's chiseling away at things that don't belong, and he's looking to move in new ways in your life and mine. And so as a pastor, if it's okay with you, can I have your permission this morning just to give a little bit of pastoral care in the room today? I mean, that's okay. Can we sort of use a sanctified imagination and say, you have come, say I'm the pastor of this church and I have an office here. Let's just say you come in and spend an hour with me and you tell me, here's some things I'm dealing with. Here's what my marriage, I'm gonna be honest with you. I walk into church on Sunday morning, everybody asks me how I'm doing and I go like, oh, praise God, hallelujah, I'm just filled with joy and life. And inside you're saying like, why am I lying? Because what I really want to tell this person is my marriage is falling apart. I can't get rid of this lust in my brain. I can't get rid of a lack of confidence. These voices in my head, right? They keep telling me you're no good, you're worthless, you'll never amount to anything. And so come sit in my office for an hour, would you? And let me talk to you about the thing that you would say. What would you say to me? Here's the first question I have for you. Think about it. Don't just let this be interactive a little bit. And I'm not gonna call on you and come up with a stage. And please tell us your deepest, darkest secrets, okay? I won't do that. But if we were talking one-on-one, what would you tell me? What would you say would be the core of the deepest trouble that you're facing in your life? Somebody's already telling me what it is. Thank you. These are things that we want to talk about today that I believe the Holy Spirit sent me here today, not just to talk to you, not just to give you some information, like here's 10 steps, but the Holy Spirit is in this room to actually, thoroughly, fully contend with the issues of our heart, to bring that thing that you're longing for. There's a longing in your heart. I want to be free. I want to be delivered from this. I don't want to treat my kids like that anymore. I don't want to come home from work and with my spouse feel these certain things and talk these certain ways. I don't want, when my wife's falling asleep, I don't want to go into the other room and open up my computer and look at some things I shouldn't be looking at. Right? You want to change? So Jesus, we invite you to come in this room and through this message, give power of the Holy Spirit to bring real, true change in our life and do it today. And let it start today. It's a process, but let it start. Let there be a commitment. Let there be a deliverance. Let there be life in Jesus' name. Everybody said together, amen? Amen. Amen. John, if you have your Bible with you, if not, it's up on the screen. John 1, 1:14, 17 through 19. It says, by this is love perfected so that we may have, the next word there is what? Confidence. Wouldn't that be great to leave this building today? Excuse me, I'm just getting over a cold. Wouldn't it be great today to leave this building different than you came in? Maybe you came in wondering, how long, oh Lord, how long will these hang-ups and hurts and wounds and habits stick in my heart, how long? And now here the Bible is telling us that there's this thing called perfect love, and this perfect love gives us confidence. How many of you need a little confidence? Just wave at me. I need a little fresh confidence. 7 of you in this church need confidence. What a confident church. Oh my goodness. Let me just go home now because I'm preaching the wrong message. This, you don't need this. No, I'm telling you the truth. Everybody in this room, I got saved when, I'm 65 years old. I got saved when I'm 6. I'm almost 60 years in Christ, and I still pray every day, Lord, change this thing in me. I need confidence. I need boldness to believe that I can be a different man, that I can love more and sin less, that I can be less selfish and give myself away to others. I can deal with stress and anxiety without dipping down into a depression. I need to change, and I need that kind of confidence that that love perfected works in us. There's a clue already to what I'm going to be talking about this morning. Something about love builds confidence to help us to be perfected or sanctified, transformed in very deep inner ways inside of us. So the scripture continues on to say, from the day of judgment, for because as he is in this world, so are we. There is no fear in love, but look at this. Perfect love casts out all fear. What does perfect love do? Cast out. Cast out. Now, if you grew up like I did in a Pentecostal charismatic home, when you hear the word cast out, what do you think of? Like, and somebody throws up and demons go running for their room. Like, that's what I think of when I think of cast out. But this passage is not really talking about that kind of demonic oppression that's cast out. It's talking about something inside your heart, right? Something inside your mind, right? That you don't want it there, but you don't know how to get it cast out. You want it gone, but it has lingered. And you go, Lord, it's lingered too long, right? Too long in my life. I've been feeling this thing that just doesn't belong in there. And so he's saying there, here's what he's saying. There's something that can cast out something. And here the text is saying it's perfect love cast out all fear. But you can put other words in there and it still works. Like loving confidence cast out insecurity. Knowing who you are in Christ cast out a desire for sexual immorality. Knowing that you're accepted and the beloved by God cast out that sense of I'm nothing, I'm unworthy, I'm unloved, I'm unaccepted, I don't belong. Man, I don't know about you, but that excites me. That the power of the Holy Spirit can cast out things that are in our heart and in our mind right now that don't belong, and he can do it in such a way that it starts here today in this room and other locations. It starts here, but it continues. It's a process that continually gives us strength after strength after strength. So let me take you through a process of how to take that thing that you want to be cast out. Have you thought about it right yet? I'm inviting you to be a little actor. Have you thought about that thing you'd like to see cast out? Maybe the core thing, that one main thing that still remains. Maybe it's a foul tongue. Maybe you have, like they say here in New England, you have a wicked, nasty tongue, you know? It's wicked bad. We love saying that in Colorado. We love the part of this world. Like, you know, oh, it's a wicked great day for skiing, you know? All right, so let me walk you through a journey of how to move from casting out something that doesn't belong. And just like, remember, it's in this text here, it says perfect love does the work of casting out. So what will do, what's stronger than the thing inside of us that needs to be removed from our mind, our thoughts, our emotions, our behaviors? So it starts off with a word I'm gonna use. It's called accusations. Accusations, you probably see it on the screen here, or you will. Accusations. This is when you hear a voice. It could be a parent. It could be a teacher. It could have been a friend at school. It could have been a relationship you were in, and the person that you were in that relationship with left you and accused you and started saying nasty things about you. And how many of you know words, right? Words get stuck in our, I mean, you can hear 10 good words. I was preaching in Poland not long ago, and after I was leaving, there was a group of bishops, they call them bishops, they're head of like denominations there, and there was probably like 1,000 pastors there, and I was meeting with the key leaders afterwards, and I was going down this row, and I was shaking all their hands, and they were saying, you know, great message, oh, that message changed my life, oh, what a powerful word, and I was feeling pretty good, I was getting kind of encouraged, and then one young pastor said, I did not agree with your message. I thought you were saying something that was totally untheologically correct. I didn't like what you had to say. And then the next person like, oh, thank you for coming, Gary. That was great. So you know, 49 greats, right? One negative word. I go back to my hotel, lay my head on my pillow. What am I thinking about? Exactly. You've been there, right? Thank you for agreeing with me there. It's like, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he, oh man, I wish I could talk to that guy again. I'd tell him, I'd give him something to say. You know, I would take off my preacher badge and my Christian badge and start swearing at him. I mean, I was getting angry. We tend to believe the negative things said over us. It happened in the very first story in the Bible, Adam and Eve in the garden. Peace and joy, intimacy, love, affection, meaning and purpose. And a snake comes up into the garden and starts accusing them. Is God withholding something from you? And that's the surface word, but it's an accusation under it. God doesn't trust you. You're not good enough. He's withholding something from you, and you have to go get it yourself. And instead of the, could you imagine how many good words they heard? Because the Bible says that God came to the garden every day in the cool of the night and spoke with them like I'm speaking to you right now. Could you imagine the good things God might have said? Oh, my first two children, you're so beautiful. I love you. I love talking with you. I love encouraging you. I love being your company. And now one accusation, and it just derails everything. What is the one accusation you hear in your mind? What is the voice that comes against you? And most of these accusations don't start in your marriage, or don't start when you're 30 or 40, and somebody maybe your boss or somebody on your job says something negative to you. It's usually starts where? In your childhood, in early childhood, when you're young, when you're forming your emotions and your understanding of who you are, you're forming your identity, and that's where our identity is most wounded and most of the junk we're dealing with now didn't start last week. It started a long time ago, and so we're meant to be attached to our parents. The God designed our life in a certain way that your parents, the masculinity of your father, the femininity of your mother, would speak certain things into your life, building a secure nature. But so many of us have so much insecurity in our childhood. There's three types of insecurity that take place in childhood. The first one is traumatic childhoods. Don't raise your hand, but I'm sure there's some people in this room that have had traumatic childhoods. Very close friend, one of my best friends, tells me a bit about his childhood. He grew up in a home where his mother was a witch and his father was a warlock. And he was the last of 13 children. And his mother was already, if you have 12 children, you're probably not like, man, I can't wait for number 13, right? And so he was not wanted. And because he was not wanted, and because his mother was involved in demonic activity, she became very violent towards him at 4 and 5 and 6. The time he was 8 and 9 years old, she would actually grab him by his collar and punch him in the face, till sometimes he would say, I look in the mirror and my eye would be closed and blood would be dried on my nose and my ear would be ringing from her slapping me on the side of the head. And she would throw me in a closet and lock me in there and say, you are worthless, you are unwanted, and you are unloved. I wish you were never born. And he'd be in that closet sometimes for 20, 30, 40 hours, having to go to the bathroom in the closet by himself. And when he'd get out, she would just yell at him for his bodily functions. And on and on and on, this abuse. Father just neglected him, didn't even think about him. And one day when he was 9 years old, he told me he climbed up into a tree in his backyard with a rope. And he took that rope and he put it around his neck and he tied it to the tree and was getting ready to jump. Could you imagine wanting to take your life at 9 years old? And his 12-year-old brother came out and ran out, Nikki, no, no, don't do it. I love you. Just that word, that one word, was enough hope to get him to take the rope off and get down. And I'm so glad God sent his older brother to speak that word of love. And it's a word of love I'm giving to you today, that no matter how much trauma you've been through, the word of the Lord over you is that you're loved, that God has a plan for you, that God has a purpose for you, that you're accepted, that there's meaning in your life. And so Nikki got down from that tree and eventually moved to New York City, where he didn't know Jesus. And because of that history, he acted out. He got very violent. He he began to be a leader of a gang in New York City called the Mau Maus. Anybody familiar with the story I'm telling you? The Mau Maus was a gang in New York City that then, after he'd been in New York City from the time he was 15 to 17 leading this gang, my father, David Wilkerson, was pastoring a small church in Pennsylvania, and he gets this call from God to go to New York City and preach to gang members, which when you're from the country, the little hillbilly kind of country outside of Pittsburgh, you know, you're not sure you're going to be accepted in, you know, the streets of New York. But he gets there and he preaches to the gang, and Nicky Cruz gives his life to Jesus Christ and is totally changed. He lives near me where I live in Colorado Springs. We have lunch together about once a month. He's the most loving man I've ever met in my life, because the Bible says he who's forgiven much loveth much. And those who are healed of many deep traumatic wounds in their life oftentimes become like the most dynamic, influential, strong, stout-hearted, faithful followers of Jesus Christ. But trauma, excuse me, can be a hurtful thing in your life. When you have this kind of, I call it trauma with a capital T. It's abuse, sexual abuse, verbal abuse, abandonment abuse, constant bombardment of this, and that's the traumatic kind of abandonment. Another one's called ambivalent. Ambivalent is sort of where things are at tension two different ways. And some households, you grew up in households like this. Sadly, some of us are repeating the same mistakes our parents made, and now we're leading an ambivalent home. And what I mean by ambivalent is it's very confusing to the children, because one minute mom and dad are hugging and kissing and friends, and the next minute they're screaming and yelling at each other. One minute mom is like, oh, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. You're so precious to me. You're going to be a bright star in the universe and the world. And the next minute she comes, wakes up in the morning, you come out for breakfast, and for some unknown reason she's yelling and screaming and calling you names, and dad's walking out the door, slamming doors. And then he comes home and there's a family meeting, and you say, mom and dad say, oh, I'm so sorry. We didn't mean to hurt you. Please forgive us. We'll never do that again. And then they do it again and again and back and forth. What does that lead you to do? Be confused, right? Or uncertain. One of the core necessities we have in our life, besides food and water and air, when it comes to our souls, one of the core values we need is security and certainty. And so these were raised up in this ambivalent situation. Like my friend Charlie, he told me his story. It's very similar to what many of you in this room might be have faced or are facing now with your own leading of your own family is, man, this thing is so uncertain. And he would tell me, it's like my mom was like, I wasn't sure what she was like, because she was like the most loving woman in the world. And at other times she would come up to me and just be full of anger and rage, and she would tell you that your father is the worst father in the world. He's a cheater, he's a liar. And just, man, it was just, he said, I got so confused. I didn't know when I wake up, what am I going to find? And that's another form of trauma as well. And the third one is avoidant. It's called avoidant. And this is another form of insecurity that we have when we're growing up. Avoidant is one where they're good parents. And I would assume probably as a pastor leading a congregation for many years, I would say 60 to 70% of people come from what they consider a good home. Nice mom, nice dad. Dad worked hard. Mom worked hard. They took care of you. They fed you. They clothed you. They looked out for you. They asked you how you were doing. So what's wrong with, why would that be traumatic, an avoidant parent? It's where they do their duty to be, quote unquote, what you're supposed to get done to be a good parent, but they don't feed you. I don't mean physically, but I mean emotionally, spiritually. They don't pour into you life. In other words, it's just kind of doing what you're supposed to do, bare minimum, but not showing affection, not showing real attention to you. And I told you a little bit about my father today. Man, I respect him. He passed away about 10 years ago. I've never met a more powerful man of God, a man who prayed 4 hours a day. Isn't that incredible? A man who started Teen Challenge, which now has 1,500 centers. While I'm talking to you, well over 20,000 people are in recovery right now, getting healed and hope in life. Isn't that good news? Let's put our hands together. Thank God. Anybody here in this room or on other locations ever been to the Teen Challenge or graduate from Teen Challenge? Yeah, thank you guys. I'm so glad. Yeah, there you go. He's standing up waving. That's so cool. Thank you. And not only that, he started Times Square Church in New York City. Anybody heard of Times Square Church in New York City? Great church. He wrote Cross and Switchblade and all kinds of powerful books. But this is not something is undealt with. It's something I've had a conversation with my father, and there was healing in our life. But I grew up in a home that my mother was sick all the time. She had 5 surgeries for cancer because of her physical body. Sometimes it affected her mind, and she was institutionalized 3 or 4 times. So when I was a little boy, my mom wasn't there a lot. And then my dad had to travel. So he was gone sometimes 2 to 3 weeks every month. And so I grew up really, can I just tell you my core wound? Lonely. I felt alone all the time. So even though my father was a man of love and grace and power, because of his own childhood, his trauma in his own childhood, it passed down to a next generation. And here I am wanting my dad's love. My mom was gone. I wanted my dad's love. I wanted his affection. I wanted him to look at me and say, good son, I'm proud of you. But he was so busy. And even when he was home, have you ever been around somebody, like even when you're talking to them, you know they're not paying attention to you? They're distracted. Their mind is somewhere else. So I grew up in a home that is what's called avoidant. And because of that, I thought, there must be something wrong with me. I am not enough. Right? I'm not lovable. Because children, you know this about children. Children, they don't have the capacity or the maturity to blame, like, oh, my dad's distracted. He grew up from a difficult home himself, so he's having a tough time giving love and affection. You don't understand that. You just don't feel it. And what do? You just say, I'm not enough. And so that became a core wound in my heart. I said that's the accusation I had for many, many years. I'm not enough. It affected my childhood. It affected my early days. It affected my marriage. It affected my ministry. You say, how so, Gary? How did it affect your ministry? Well, when you're not enough, what you try to do is compensate for that. When you're unloved, you try to do something to get love. Some young men and women give themselves inappropriately sexually to try to find, like, I'm unloved. Why do people engage in fornication? Is it because they just want to party? Not most of the time. Most of the times it comes from this core wound. I'm not loved. Maybe this girl will show me love. Now, don't get confused. That was not my problem as I was pastoring, okay? My problem was I don't feel like I'm enough. So the compensation is I'm going to show the world that I'm enough. And my enough was starting a church. And for me, I thought, I'm going to be enough when I build a mega church or when I preach to thousands of people, then I'll be enough. It's a trap. It's called the when I, then I. Have you ever heard that? When I find a man to love me, then I'll be enough. When I find a woman to love me, when I make enough money, then I'll be happy. When I get the career I've been looking for, then I'll be happy. When I get the PhD, then I'll be happy. When people applaud me, then I'll be happy. When I get the new home, then I'll be happy. When I get married, then I'll be happy. When I get rid of this woman I married, then I'll be happy. When I find a new woman, then I'll be happy. And how many of you know, it's the when I gets the then I doesn't satisfy you. It's an external, it's called external validation. And many of us try to validate ourselves by things outside. When I'm successful, when I'm rich, when I'm famous, when I'm popular, when I'm loved, those are external value. And God is asking something different. Perfect love, the perfect love we're talking about today, it's not an external validation. It comes inside your heart. It's your nature. It's who you are. It's in your DNA. I'm loved. I'm accepted. I'm worthy. I'm valued. I'm what the Father said to the Son Jesus. He says to you in this room today, you are my beloved daughter. In you, I am well pleased, right? He says it to you, my son, in whom I am well pleased, pouring out his love on you, showing you his mercy and grace. And so you don't need external validation when you have the internal perfect love inside of you. That perfect love casts out the desire, I'm going to prove, I'm going to show, I'm going to be a success. And then you're always striving, and you wonder why you're anxious, and you wonder why your body shuts down, and when you wonder why you have physical ailments, you wonder why you have high blood pressure, the stress of trying to be something you're not, to try to prove something to the world that's not really truly who you are, missing out who you really are. Man, I spent years in foolishness trying to get crowds like you, if you would applaud me enough, if you would laugh at my jokes, I would stand up here on the stage saying, I need you to tell me I'm somebody. And you know what happens? Loving people like you, when I'm doing that, you subconsciously, you know that. The guy on the stage doesn't really love me. He doesn't really care about my issues. He's up here on the stage trying to say something about himself, prove something about himself. And we subconsciously know that. And that's why a lot of ministries is an inch deep. It might be a mile wide, but it's an inch deep because there's not love. And the same thing for marriage. There's like, I'm trying to, my when I went to seminary, when I was studying counseling, the professor said a lot of marriages are like, a tick is, like they, you know, they get on a dog or a horse or you and me, and so he said a lot of marriages are like two ticks with no dog. Think about that for a minute, just sucking life out of each other, just give me. Why? Because there's not been the cast out of the fear, of the loneliness, of the sense of unworthiness. And so you're trying from your spouse, you give me. Could you imagine perfect love casting out that? And all of a sudden that marriage now is not two ticks on, no dog. It's two people feeding one another. Looking out, as the Bible says, looking out for the best interest of the other, for your children, for your friends, for your church members. There's a new energy inside of us. So that happens when the enemy accuses us with all of these words. What is your core wound? Mine was, I'm not enough. Do you know what yours is? Would you mind, don't tell me what it is, but would you mind just raising your hand if you know what your core wound is? Okay, and others, I wanna invite you, if you don't know what it is, you may say, why go there? Why dig up things inside, deep inside? Well, because Jesus asked us to. He said, you Pharisees and Sadducees, you clean the outside of the cup. You want to make things look good. You don't want to deal with what's inside. It's too painful. It's too much brokenness. And so you repress it. Problem with repressing brokenness inside, you know what the problem with that is? The problem with repressing brokenness inside is it shows up some other way. Shows up in anger, anxiety, fear. It shows up in, most people that are dealing with addiction problems are dealing, actually that's a symptom of something deeper in the heart that they aren't dealing with. And so if you don't know what this core wound is yet, I invite you over the next week or so to take some time and ask the Lord, is there areas of my life that are yet unhealed that you would like to address, that you would like to touch? Okay, I've been talking a lot about accusations, but there's a second part of this, and also starts with the letter A if you're taking notes. It's called agreements. Agreements. Accusations are awful. When I was in Poland, I hated hearing that. But worse than accusations, see, accusations are going to come, right? I mean, you can even get accusations, a stranger on the road, if you cut them off and they cut in front of you and roll their window down and call you whatever. I don't know what kind of names they call each other in Rhode Island, but probably not very nice, right? And so you can get accusations anywhere. Satan is going to accuse you, right? How many of you have been accused by Satan before? Other people can accuse you, right? All right. I'd say the worst one is when you accuse yourself. And why do you start accusing yourself? It's because this next word I'm using here in my ministry to you today, it's agreements. Agreements. Here's what an agreement is. Satan comes to you and says, I'll use me, okay? Satan comes to me and says, Gary, you are not enough. You are unloved. You are not worthy of affection and love. That's an accusation. But you know what's more difficult than the accusation or causes more wounds? Is agreeing with what was said over you. So Satan comes and says, you're worthless, you're unlovable, you're an outcast, you'll never change. And you know what we do? We agree with him. Isn't that strange? God says these great things about us. We go like, oh, no, that's not me. You don't really love me. How could you love me? You haven't really called me. And Satan comes along and says, you're worthless, you're no good. And say, yeah, I'm, that's right. We have more faith in what Satan says over us than we do over what God says over us. And so there has to be a casting out of agreements in our life. I was in Africa not long ago, and when I travel, my wife and the team that I travel with helped me, a support team that I travel with, said, Gary, you don't multitask well. A lot of you in here are great multitaskers, right? But I'm not one of them. Like, I can do one thing at a time. You made the second thing, and I go like, oh, I'm so confused. What am I supposed to do? And so my wife and my team tell me, Gary, you have two things to do when you're traveling. Number one is to preach, and number two is, internationally, don't lose your passport. All right? So it's pretty simple, right? Preach, don't lose your passport. I'm in Africa. I've been there 3 weeks. Tough ministry. I mean, we were ministering in an area where there's a lot of poverty, a lot of demonic oppression, a lot of sickness. And after a few weeks being there, I was so ready to get home to beautiful Colorado. I wanted to just go for a walk in the woods and just get rested and recuperate. And so the night before I'm leaving Kenya, Africa, I'm in my hotel room and I'm packing up and I say, okay, I've already preached. Only thing I have to do now is get my passport. What do you think happened to my passport? Yeah, you're tracking really well. Thank you. Lost my passport. And I'm looking in the room, in the bathroom, in the hotel room. There's a little balcony there. I go out there. It's not out there. I go in the hallway, looking down the hallways. I go to the front desk. Have you guys found a passport? And he goes like, who loses a passport? So I'm like, and I'm going, oh, I'm such an idiot. And as I'm walking back to my room, I hear this voice that says, you're such an idiot. You can't even do one thing right. You preached okay, but you can't even keep your own passport. You're such an idiot. And you know what I did? I said, I am. I'm such an idiot. And then there's this other voice that said, no, you're not. But then it sounds like I need counseling, right? Like I had all these voices in my head. Like one's telling me I'm an idiot, and then I'm saying, no, I'm not. Yes, I am. And it's like, oh, schizophrenia, you know, roses are red, violets are blue, I'm schizophrenic, you know, sorry. So I'm walking down the hallway just going, so stupid. I just hated myself in that moment. Like, I think part of it was the pressure we were under from the conferences we were doing and the ministry, but man, it was just like, I'm just an idiot, you know. What was that? The devil. The devil? And what did I do? I agreed with him, right? I what does he think of that? Like, yeah, I got that knucklehead to agree with me. And what is God thinking? Oh, my son, you don't understand who you are. You don't understand how I feel about you. You don't understand what I'm doing in your life. You're not an idiot. You're not a fool. Whose voice will you believe? Or maybe like the old song sung in gospel churches a lot of times, whose report will you believe? And the response to that is, I will believe the report of the Lord. But for many of us, the agreement is, I'm going to believe what the enemy says about me. And so there's these agreements in our life. Later on, I unpacked my suitcase, and so nobody would steal my passport, I had stuffed it down inside my shoe. And I finally, oh, there's my passport. But I'd been through all that trauma, all that difficulty. You see, trauma is not just the capital T trauma like my friend Nikki Cruz. I had trauma, feeling unloved, and it affected me, and it still affects me in life. I have to be careful, I have to watch out, I have to keep that guard up, because the enemy will come in and start saying things about me, and I start believing, and when it does, it diminishes our calling, The few things that I have to do, keep my passport and preach, I do less well because I'm coming up to the pulpit distressed. I'm feeling like not worthy, and I'm going to try to convince you I'm worthy, and I don't preach love to you. I don't really love you well, and as I said earlier. And so it affects us. It affects your career. It affects your marriage. It affects your destiny when you allow these accusations to be agreed upon in your life. So in the last few minutes I have with you, how do we cast that out? It's been there for a long time, right? Some of you listening to me, it's been 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, and the same voices still ring in the head. How do we cast that out? How do we get free from that thing? The third word I want to tell you about today is affirmation. Affirmation. Affirmation is not, don't get me wrong here, affirmation is not standing in front of a mirror and say, I'm handsome, I'm strong, I'm muscular, I'm wanted, I'm loved, I'm a hunk. Women don't say that. I mean, whatever you, I'm cute, I'm whatever, adorable. but we all have this sense. So it's not like going to the self-help store, you know, or the bookstore and looking at the self-help thing. It's because that's you trying to do something that you don't have the power to do. And so affirmation is not self-positive talk. And sometimes in the church, we as pastors and leaders have wrongfully said to you, and I'm sorry we've done this, is, you know, if you just say the right words, you know, you just make this positive confession. And I believe in speaking positively, and I believe in affirming the things that God has said about us out loud. The word is called, Revelation 12 calls it the word of our testimony. Is your testimony, I'm a failure, I'm no good, you couldn't possibly love me? That's not God's testimony for you. The word of our testimony is Revelation 12, I have overcome. You hear that? I have overcome. And that's my testimony. I used to be a man who walked around saying, I'm not enough. I don't say that anymore. But it's not just, the casting out was not self-affirmation. It was the listening to the affirming word of someone more powerful than me, more powerful than the devil, more powerful than the pastor in Poland, more powerful than maybe some of the trauma that I faced as a child. I see it this way. It's like the accusations is like a fist coming at you. And if you allow it to go unmet, it's going to just wreak havoc in your life. The accusations will have free reign over you, and you'll be depressed and discouraged and anxious and fearful. But what many of us try to do is, I'm going to confront my difficulty. I'm going to push back on that. But you know what the problem with that is? It's like sometimes it wins and you feel down and depressed and discouraged, and sometimes you are a little bit stronger and then it comes back and forth. So you get stuck in maybe you're porn free for 3 months, or you don't drink for 3 months. Oh, I'm winning. But then it comes back, and that lust comes back into your mind, or that fear and anxiety takes over again. And you've been doing this for days, weeks, months, years. So what is this casting out thing? It comes from another verse that says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And when I see that picture, here's my word picture. It's like the accusation comes against me. I try to affirm that it doesn't belong in my heart, but it's insufficient. That's why psychology and pop psychology, Oprah-type talks or Dr. Phil-type talks are insufficient, because they're humanistic powers that are trying to break these spiritual warfare realities in our life. So you need something more powerful. And that's this greater thing. That's the power of Jesus Christ. He's the bondage breaker. He's the deliverer. He's the redeemer. He's the washing us white as snow. He's the one who renews the mind. He's the one who gives us boldness in our heart. He's the one who gives us exactly what the passage in 1 John says, that perfect love. He gives us perfect love, something better. It's stronger. See, that core wound in me and in you is so strong, it affects our behavior, our emotions, and our mind. And our impact is not strong enough to sufficiently push against it. So we need the stronger passion of Jesus and his word of who we are in our life. And it has to, and that passion, that it becomes your core reality. I'm beloved. I'm I am a new creation in Christ. I'm victorious. I'm an overcomer, not a victim. And that becomes so passionate in your heart. It's not just in your mind saying, I'm going to try to believe better about myself, but now it's in my heart. I actually believe it. My mind is not strong enough to help me overcome my core wounds. My core wound's too strong. But all of a sudden, this new passion replaces it. It casts it out. You see what I'm saying? Something casts out something. So I have insecurity. The security of Christ is stronger, and it casts it out. I feel unloved. The love of Jesus is perfect. And when I know that, it moves those other things out of my life. And so I want to ask you a question. If you need something moved out of your life, and you want the love of Jesus to pour out on you, you want the gospel truth about you to be what you believe, and you want to make a start of it today, I want to ask you to stand wherever you are, even in locations other than where I'm preaching from today. Would you stand and say, Pastor Gary, I came into your pastor's office today, and now at the end of this time together, would you pray over me? You don't all have to stand. It's just those of you who really want to see something removed. And can I ask you this? Do you know what it is? Because I want you to be specific. And right now, just take a moment. Lord, I offer to you, and tell him what that core wound is. Lord, those words my father spoke over me, they affected me in such a way to cause me to feel, and whatever it is, I'm not going to fill in the blank. You do that. Just tell him that. Just, would you lift your broken heart to Jesus right now and tell him, Jesus, my heart breaks within me, and I feel this, and now, Lord, I ask you to change me because I've been in agreement. Think about it just for a second, would you? In what ways have you agreed with what the devil said over you, or what your parents said, or neglect they had over you, and what that made in your life? And now ask the Lord, Jesus, would you come? Holy Spirit, would you come right now and fill my heart with your more powerful love? Let it cast out these words, these accusations. Let it cast out, Jesus, heal my broken heart. And I pray over these, my friends who are standing here and in other locations. I pray, Lord, that you would touch them right now. Give them faith. And like John 4:17 says, confidence that there's something stronger in them. A bigger fist fighting against that small fist of the devil, of self that comes against us. Lord, crush it. Cast it out. Let it go now in Jesus' name. It doesn't belong in you and me. It doesn't belong in us. So we trust you now, God. What I could not do myself, you did for me. You told me who I am. I am your son. I am part of the beloved. I am called. I have value. There's significance. There's meaning. There's purpose. There's intimacy. And I thank you because that releases now not anxiousness and fear and addictions. It releases joy and love. And now I can have my new core passion is not to try to convince people to love me. My new core passion now is to love people well. Everywhere I go, help me to love people well. And that passion is strong enough, that's the perfect love, is strong enough to cast out that fear in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to this message from Waters Church. For more information or to visit one of our local assemblies, please visit waterschurch.org. God bless and have a great day.